I'm going to be feeling better real soon. They'll tell you it takes a few months to work through all of the particulars of finding out what all's going on. So the first stop before they prescribe a regimen of therapies and medications is to find out what kind of an autoimmune disease you have. That way they'll know which direction to go. So they put you through a battery of tests. The test can be as simple as drawing your blood and putting it under a microscope to figure out what might be going on there, or they can be as barbaric as strapping you to a table and then spinning you around. They spin you upside down and back this way and that way and determine how long does it take for you to get nauseous and what are your reactions to different things. Then after they've determined we're pretty sure this is what you have, then they'll write out their prescriptions and the medications can begin. You give the doctor a call in short order and you say, "Doc, I feel worse now than when I first came to you. This stuff's really making me sick." And he'll encourage you, "Oh, don't worry about it. Everybody's body has a different reaction to it. It's going to take a while for you to become accustomed to it, but your body will adjust. And after a while, we'll see if this thing really works or not." And so after a couple of months of this fancy kind of torture, you finally determine, no, it's not helping at all. It really is making, okay, fine, we'll start all over again with this process. We've got some other tests that we want you to take. And so that's modern medicine. Now imagine if you lived in the first century and people were big on leeches and bloodletting. That was the biggest prescribed course of action. There are no nice hospitals. Nothing is sterilized. It's just kind of a barbaric hit. And you can see how far we've advanced over time. And I don't mean to diss on the whole medical community. It's amazing what they can do. It's amazing what they can't do. My dad had two bypass surgeries. Imagine opening up a guy's chest and rerouting. Hallelujah. That's pretty amazing stuff. But then there is the other end of the spectrum as well, where you can just get quite frustrated and exhausted in trying to find a cure where there isn't one. Well, imagine if you're in that first century and you've been through all the local doctoring that there is, but then you've heard about a man who's been teaching and has been able to dismiss diseases with just the wave of his hand. How willing would you be to cancel your next leech appointment in order to go find that fellow and have a session with him? Well, it was just such a case for the gentleman that we'll be talking about this morning. John chapter 4 and verse 46. Once more, he, Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Father, we're familiar with close to death. We've had some loved ones who have already passed. We've got some loved ones, and maybe there are even some here or joining us online, who feel very close to death right now. Maybe the diagnosis is dire. Maybe the prognosis is wonderful, but they feel trashed. They're in misery. The pain is tremendous. Lord, we want to find you today. We need your help. Would you hear our cry? Lord, don't pass us by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus had just arrived back in Galilee. You'll recall the last couple of sermons that he was down in Judea, and his disciples were baptizing more people than John's disciples, and the Pharisees made a thing out of that. And so Jesus said, that's okay, guys. We're going to head back up north, and we'll headquarter there for a while until the Pharisees get settled down. They decided to go through Samaria in order to get back to Galilee, and they stopped in a village, Sychar, where Jacob's well was. And that's where Jesus met that woman at the well, as she's come to be known. He was well received by the people in Samaria. He taught, and as he taught, they believed. It's kind of wonderful to think of a whole village coming into the kingdom of God. at Jesus' teaching and preaching. It was wonderfully refreshing for the Lord. Remember, they went to get him lunch, and when they came back, they said, "Are you ready to eat?" He said, "I've already eaten." I said, what did you have to eat? He said, "Just doing the will of the Father." Ministering to these people had fed his soul and enlivened his spirit. So from there, he went on to Galilee, another Jewish territory. Judea, Galilee were heavily Jewish populated areas. Samaria, of course, was populated by the Samaritans. Now he's coming back into Jewish territory. If you know your New Testament, you'll be familiar with the fact that the Jews were all about miracles and signs. They couldn't get enough miraculous signs going on. Even in the Old Testament, as they had come out of Egypt, God delivered them 10 powerful plagues until they were delivered from Egypt. And then the Red Sea opened up in front of them. They walked through on dry ground. Then in the middle of the desert, God rained down on them bread and gave them water out of a rock, miracle after miracle, a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. All these things were going on. The lunkheads still worshiped their old idols and questioned God at every turn. "Do you even care about us?" They just wanted more signs and wonders, but they were very scant to believe. They were very stingy with their faith in trusting in the Lord. Now, the way it's supposed to work, God honors faith. God's preferred method of connecting with us is for us to hear the word, believe it, and as we exercise our faith, he pours out on us signs following. The Bible talks about them. He loves to give to those who believe. Don't see it first, but believe it, and then we can receive it from the Lord. And of course, he was looking for worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. But what he kept running into were these hard hearts that kept saying, "Prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it." Even after he'd proved it over and over again. And so he has come back into the land of Galilee. He's fresh from the Samaritans who just heard and believed. Hallelujah. Now he's back into Galilee, and the crowds thronged to him. They brought all of their sick. They brought all their problems. They were looking for something special. Some of these people had been down in Jerusalem during the most recent Passover feast, and they saw Jesus do some tremendous miracles. And now that he's coming back up into their area, they want to see more of them. And so they're thronging to where he is. One gentleman has come from Capernaum. Now, Jesus is in Cana. That's where he had turned the water into wine. A gentleman up in Capernaum heard that he was in the area and his son was really sick. So he decided to make the trek down to Cana to find Jesus, to ask him to come and to heal his son. Now, Capernaum is 16.5 miles away from Cana as the crow flies. But the road which went around the Sea of Galilee was better than 20 miles long. That's how far he would have to travel, about a day's distance to go and try to find the Lord. Now imagine how desperate he was. He was willing to trade the last few hours with his son. His son was dying. He was willing to trade the last few hours on earth with his son on a chance, the off chance that he can even find Jesus, on the chance that all the rumors about Jesus were true, and on the chance that Jesus would be willing to leave where he was and come to where his son was suffering. This is quite a chance that he has taken, but I assume he's figuring it's the last chance that his son has at living. And likely the distance he traveled was more than the 20 miles. Because along the way, he said, "Have you heard of Jesus? Do you know where he might be? Have you heard where I might be able to find him?" So his son is dying. They've done all that they can. And this is his last-ditch, desperate attempt to save his son's life. Now, let me introduce you to the fellow. He is referred to in the NIV, the New International Version, as a royal official. Depending on what translation you have, yours might read royal official or nobleman or something along that line. In the original, a word-for-word translation from that would be king's man. He was a king's man. He worked for the king. Now, what king would that have been? That would have been King Herod Antipas. He was in charge of Galilee and Perea. Down around Jerusalem in Judea, we know who ruled there. It was Pilate. He was governor, appointed governor by the Roman government. Now, King Herod was also appointed by Rome, but he carried the title of king, and he ruled up around the Sea of Galilee. This is the same Herod who would later behead John the Baptist. In other words, he's not a nice guy. He and those who work for him are on the liberal side of their society. They're not, for the most part, dedicated Jews. They're not seeking God. They're into secular things. They've got an in with Rome, and that's where they're leaning in all of this. This gentleman who has decided to come and find Jesus is on his way. Now, Herod himself, his palace was in Tiberias, which was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he's located. So Canaan is like halfway between Capernaum, where this fellow is from, where his son is at, and where the palace is. And he's on his way to go find Jesus. Now, who might this fellow be? I read a number of commentaries, and there's a consensus among a number of them that this is probably Cusa. His name is probably Cusa. And his wife had followed Jesus along with some other women and provided for his needs. Now, this would have taken place before she was a follower of Jesus. But we find out in Luke chapter 8, in verses 1 through 3. First of all, in verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. And then back up in verse 2, and also some women, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. People who had been affected by Jesus' ministry in a very tangible way became followers of his. Now, in this particular case, Joanna probably wasn't a personal healing, but the healing of her son that impacted her so much that she decided to become a follower of Jesus in a very literal sense. She went along, and as you read the last line there, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. They not only gave financially to the cause, but they also took care of cooking and practical needs along the way, becoming part of the entourage that had followed Jesus. So Cusa and Joanna's son is gravely ill. Cusa's the manager of Herod's household. He finds Jesus in a desperate attempt to help keep his son alive. And he has this interaction with the Lord. Jesus, recently refreshed by the faith of the Samaritans, coming into Galilee, being inundated with requests to heal and do miracles, much of which being a condition for the people to believe. Jesus is here. The people are thronging to him. They want more miracles. They want more signs. This guy steps forward. Okay, what's his need? Jesus just heard about 100 different needs. And now this guy steps forward with his need. Remembering also that a number of these people had already been in Jerusalem and saw Jesus perform a number of miracles. But they're still not ready to believe. They want Jesus to jump through a few more hoops before they're willing to sign on the dotted line as a believer. The man begs Jesus to come heal his son and take the 20-mile trek back with him to find his boy. He's begging him. It's a big ask, isn't it? I mean, who would you feel comfortable with going up to and saying, excuse me, sir, could you come with me for the day? He's got a schedule. There are a lot of people wanting his attention right now. What makes this guy think that He'd be even be interested in helping he and his family. Excuse me, sir. I'm sure you have something in mind that you were going to, but let's cancel all your plans for the next couple of days because it's going to take a while to get there and back. And won't you come with me to do this thing? But he's just so desperate. But to his credit, even though he's a real official, he doesn't bring an army along with him. He doesn't bring a couple of soldiers and said, are you Jesus? You're coming with us. He simply comes armed with a request. Now, he would never ask a favor of his boss, Herod. That would not be well received. He served Herod. Herod didn't serve him. But he feels, I've got ants all over my cough drop. That's interesting. I didn't know that ants got colds. Excuse me. No, that was just... Yeah, they don't eat much. Yeah. Maybe they licked it. I don't know. But what this royal official heard about Jesus was he's approachable. Especially in that day when there were kings and emperors and so on. You didn't approach them. Remember from the Old Testament story where Esther said, if anybody tries to approach the emperor and they're not summoned first, he can have them beheaded. That's and now here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he goes armed only with a request. He doesn't bring a bag of gold or anything else. Hey, Lord, I'll pay you if you come. Lord, my son is sick. Will you come and help us? It's a desperate situation, Lord. He's close to death. Jesus' response is rather odd. The fellow says, won't you please come? Sir, please come down before my son dies. And Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. I can imagine the guy's a little bewildered by this response. I don't know about believing, but my son is sick. That's why I came. Will you come and help to heal my son? And I think Jesus is actually talking to the whole crowd. He's rebuking them. You know what? I was just in Samaria. You people all hate Samaritans, right? Well, let me tell you something. They welcomed me with open arms. All I had to do was preach there. There's no record of him doing any miracles while he was there. They heard the word and they believed. And now he's back in Jewish territory. If anybody should have had faith by now, it should be them. And they want another sign. They want another wonder before they're going to invest their heart in Jesus. So the royal officials answers Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. I don't know about faith. I don't know. I didn't come here for a religion. I came here for some help. That's what I really need. And Jesus responds, go. Your son will live. Can you imagine the man just kind of shocked? This isn't what he's expecting to hear. He saw Jesus or heard of Jesus laying hands on people and talking to people and so on. He hasn't heard of this just go thing. And so I can imagine he's frozen there for a second. What am I supposed to do? But Jesus said, your son will live. This is a test. Jesus is thinking, if you believe me, you'll go. He's thinking, boy, if I trust this guy, I guess I'm going to go. It's quite a test here. And again, to his credit, the man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. See, standing in front of Jesus was a man with a need. His son was sick. That's all the guy cared about. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Yeah, he was here to heal some bodies and so on, just as a sign that he was who he said he was. He really came to save our souls. That was his mission. Jesus wants to save souls. This guy wants his son to be healed. And they're face to face. And the guy's thinking, how do I get healing out of Jesus? And Jesus is thinking, how do I get this guy's heart? And so the two come together. And Jesus, if you really believe me, if you really trust me, you won't have to see me laying hands on you. You won't have to see me walking there. You'll trust me on this. And the man embraced his opportunity. And he received what he was looking for. But it's interesting, his response. If you read through the rest of the text, you find out that 1 o'clock the next afternoon, he runs into people coming from Capernaum to tell him, your son's good, he's healed, he's fine, he's going to live. And the man says to them, or he thinks to himself, it was 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon when Jesus told me that. That was the exact time that, he inquired at the time, excuse me. And he said, that's the exact time Jesus said that he would be healed. The guy didn't hurry home. He didn't start home till the next day. He trusted the word of the Lord so much that he relaxed on his way home. Taken care of, it's done. I wonder if he didn't depart from Jesus, turn around, and listen to the rest of the Lord's sermon for that day. Find out a little bit more about this mysterious man who can just say the word and somebody gets healed. Because his faith didn't just transform his life, it transformed his family to the point where his wife left the beautiful home they were living in because he was a royal man, a king's man, and went on the road following Jesus and helping to take care of needs. Now, I know we might think of Jesus as an ancient hippie eating miracle food and depending on the kindness of strangers in whatever village he might have been in. But it's actually more intense than that. He had a foundation for the support of his ministry, so much so he needed a treasurer. Remember, Judas became his treasurer and carried the bag. And out of that bag, they accepted donations. And out of that bag, they paid for the poor to receive some help and whatever food and whatever they needed along their journey as well. It was all well thought out and planned. And this is how God ordained it. God did not give Jesus a goose that laid golden eggs. And we need food. Oh, blump, there's another egg. Go ahead, cash that in. Jesus' ministry was funded the way ministry has always been funded and still is funded today. People whose lives had been changed invested in the ministry so that other lives could be changed. And you saw in that Luke passage, women who had been healed or delivered followed after him and donated to the cause. And that's the pattern of the kingdom. That's how the work is done. He believed, his wife believed, his son was healed. Before this, they were all about serving King Herod. They were all about doing their royal duty. They were all about climbing the ladder and being more successful in that society. After this moment, they were all about serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They gave to the cause. They invested their lives into the cause. They were all about the kingdom of God. This is the right response to salvation. His salvation was contagious. Our salvation is to be contagious as well. This isn't a sermon about giving. It just happens to fit into the scenario of what's being talked about. Those who believe still support his ministry. And that really shows the transition of a person. You can come to church for free. We're happy to have you. But when you've really been impacted by the gospel, it opens up your wallet. It opens up your heart. You come to a service like this where we're talking about one day to feed the world. What, you expect me to tithe and then you expect me to give on top of that to people who are, I don't expect a thing out of you. I'm happy to give. It's a joy of ours. I was thinking this morning, Barb and I have participated in this for however many years we've been doing it. It's always a joy to give and to think about how your money was at work. To think that we had something to do with this lady who had gone through a drought and had grown in her faith and is able to give back in such a wonderful fashion. And I sat here thinking, Lord, I give one day's wages. If I live to be 365 years old, I will have been able to give a whole year's wages to that project. I'm doubtful that that's going to happen, but I just wanted to mention that to the Lord. We can give one day at a time, one year at a time. But you and I who are in this thing, we understand Jesus is the answer. We've been disappointed in our government as of late. That story I told at the beginning, you go with an autoimmune disease, you start out with a rheumatologist, that's our story, that's Barb and Joel's story. I remember sitting in Dr. Francois' office, that first session we had with him. I remember we went out on cloud nine. There are diagnoses to this thing. There are answers to this thing. There are therapies. There are medicines. Man, we're going to be feeling better. Hallelujah, God has answered our prayers. Well, of course, Barb's not with me today because she's in bed. And it's only gotten worse over time. What's been her therapy? What's been her coping? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We have to pay taxes, so we pay our taxes. We pay our insurance premiums so that we have insurance. Why we do, I don't know, because they still charge you a copay whenever you go to a doctor and everything else goes on. And we're no better for having gone through all that all these years. But Jesus is faithful and Jesus is true. And he's the answer that the world needs today. So whether you've adopted a kid in another country and you're helping them go through school and seeing that they learn about Jesus, or you're just paying your tithes and offerings on a regular basis and we're making sure the missionaries are supported so they can be there and do this, whether you participate in this annual one day to feed the world, or it's any other, there's so many programs that are available that we can give to that can help and can do things. I want you to go out of here today feeling good. That you're invested in the most powerful thing in all the world. Other things are intermittent, but Jesus works. And he's changing the world by the power of God. The same power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And together we're doing a wonderful work as unto the Lord. My prayer is that you've connected all the dots. This isn't a duty. If I give to one day to feed the world, that's going to be another good deed and it'll help me to get into heaven. No, it's not going to do that. It may help with a reward once you get to heaven, but only by the blood of Jesus do we get there. But if you've been impacted by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should be able to give with a great confidence. I can't outgive God. I give and he gives more back to me. And I can't even give enough to say thank you for all that he has already done. I hope that you have given more than your money. I hope that you've given your soul. I hope that you've given your confidence. I hope that you've surrendered to him in such a way that, Lord, whatever you ask of me, I'm willing to give. Wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you call, I will answer. In Jesus' precious name. Would you stand with me this morning? I know it's a little different. The words aren't as big. We're still working on our technology. You may want to move a little closer in order to read the words. Maybe you know this song. But give your heart over to God as we sing today. Thank you. be your name, Lord. You became poor so that we who are poor could become rich. You gave to the uttermost. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. If there is some point we've been in an argument with you over, if there's something we've not been willing to release or resolve, Lord, we surrender today. You are God. We are your servants. It is not for you to perform at our request. It's for us to perform at your request. And if we've been playing that game of, well, I'll serve you if you do this and if you do that, we understand this morning how frustrating and angering that is to you. We surrender. And we would join the team of Job that would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, it's all yours. If this is the path that I must travel, then so be it. Even Jesus prayed, if this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. We pray that together with him today. Forgive us for our complaining and our grumbling and our this and our that. Receive our praise. Receive our obedience today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless.